Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Faith and Victory Church is an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. We welcome all who love to worship God and those who wish to deepen their relationship with Him. Pastors Matt and Crystal Krochunas are inviting you to come worship with them and the congregation of Faith and Victory Church this Sunday. To find out more about Faith and Victory Church, check out our website, www.faithandvictory.com. You will find that there is something for everyone at Faith and Victory Church. Now join us for the Spirit-filled message.
The Butchers, Pastor Butcher, I talked to Pastor Jay. I was like, man, I want to have him up for the men's retreat. He was like, done, let's do it. And so we've already shored that up, done. He's going to be here in March for the men's retreat. You guys are going to love him and his wife. They're just, man, they're such fantastic people. What I love about Pastor Butcher is that, like, he was a guy, when we were in basic training together, I was afraid of him because he was so rough around the edges. And so to see the drastic change in his life, to becoming a Christian, it's literally like night and day. And so hanging around him, like, he just doesn't care. Like, he doesn't care about anything at the world. He doesn't care about what anybody else thinks. He only wants to do the things of God. And you can't help but be affected when you're hanging around a guy like that. I mean, we're driving down the road, and he's preaching while he's trying to drive with both hands. And I'm like, amen, brother, hands on the wheel. I remember what I wanted to share with you guys before I preach is some of you may have seen something on Facebook about a special offering we're going to take up on Sunday. You guys look at me like I'm crazy. I'll tell you. We're taking a special offering on Sunday. I'm going to send out a text on Saturday to remind you. On Tuesday morning, Lord quickened my heart to find a church in Moore, Oklahoma that we could reach out to. I just, you know, I want to do something for this tornado thing. I'm the most people, you know, and I know that, I mean, if I could, I'd give thousands of dollars, but I can't. But I know I can probably do, you know, a few dollars. And so if all of us together just throw together our few dollars, it'll become a lot of money in this church. And so what I thought, the way that I said, it's the difference between like throwing a cup of water in a swimming pool and handing a cup of water to an individual. And so I did some research on the internet, and I found an, get this, independent, non-denominational church in Moore, Oklahoma. And the pastor's house got leveled, completely demolished. And the church is standing, but it needs a lot of help. And so I've been calling some of my other independent, non-denominational pastors. I talked to Pastor Kirby today, and he was in Sam's Club because the Lord laid on his heart to buy chainsaws. And so him and his wife, Rebecca, are actually going to drive up after church on Sunday and hand-deliver chainsaws. And this pastor is just floored. He's like, who are you people? And so this is what I want to encourage you to do is when you come on Sunday, just come prepared to give just a little extra. It doesn't, and don't not give because you feel like it's not enough. Don't say, well, I wish I could give 100, so I won't give this 20. Don't do that, man. Just give her 20. You know what I mean? And then what I'm going to do, what I thought I would encourage all of you to do, is that in addition to that, or instead of that, if things are kind of tight at the end of the month, grab all your change in your house. Amen? So I'm gonna bring a bucket, and we're going to just do a change offering. And so I've got this pig that I've been shoving change in for, I don't know, a tornado to give to. And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to search out all the change. And what's good is that it's something the kids can get involved with too, right? I mean, the kids probably have a piggy bank or something like that, and then, you know, we'll take it and do whatever. But I'm really excited. This pastor is so blessed. His phone's down. I haven't had a chance to talk to him directly, but I talked to his son. This is how God works. Watch this. His son is in a worship band that travels with the David Crowder Band. And I don't know if you guys ever heard of that guy. He's kind of a famous guy. And so he's like, Pastor, I don't know how, but me and my band, we're going to come out there and we're going to bless your church for nothing. He's like, we're going to come out there, we're just going to do a rock and worship show for you guys, for just doing it. And so I was like, well, that's not why we're doing this, but I mean, if you want to come, it'd be awesome. So what I love about it is just kingdom-minded, you know? And we can look at it and say, we helped Pastor Ron Isom and New Beginnings Fellowship in Moore, Oklahoma, right? I mean, and I'm not saying, I mean, but the thing is, there's a bunch of pagan dog sinners in America that are going to give to, like, the Red Cross and stuff like that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't give to the Red Cross. I just like to know that the few $100 that we're going to send them is going to, you know, pay for some shingles on this church. It's going to pay, you know, to help the pastor pay for his deductible for his insurance or whatever, right? I mean, it's just going to be undesignated funds, and then who knows where that connection is going to go, right? I mean, another independent non-denominational church, you can't go wrong. And it's funny, I said to the pastor's son on the phone, I said, now listen, man, don't be expecting, you know, a ton of money. I said, we're not a very big church. I said, we're only about 200 people. He's like, oh, man. I said, you guys are bigger than our church. I was like, bam! Let us just swoop in here and show you how it's done. So, yeah, I know, big brother's helping. But bless God, right, as God continues to grow our fellowship, we want to continue to be able to be a blessing to these much smaller churches that are out there. Amen. Amen. All right, so that's all I got for announcements. All right, God is so good, isn't He? Let's open up with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for tonight. And God, we thank You for this word. And Lord, we pray tonight that You would speak to us by it. God, as You gave me this word to speak, Lord, I pray that it would speak directly to individuals, but a individual. God, I know that You will direct the paths of one person to hear one message, and everybody else will get blessed just from hearing it. But for that one person that needs to hear this tonight or even more, God, I just pray that You speak directly to them and that it would change them and they leave here differently in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't know if you know this about me, but I don't like ungrateful people. Like, and what's weird about ungrateful people is that, like, some people would say, well, if you do something for somebody, you know, you did it just to do it, and it shouldn't necessitate a thank you. And truthfully, it doesn't necessitate a thank you, usually. But the truth is, I want the thank you. You know what I'm saying? And I'll just be honest. Like, because to me what it says a lot about their heart condition. It's a heart condition that says, I appreciate what you've done. Like, one of the things that frustrates me a lot, and I'm not going to change the way that I do this, is that I try to be a really big tipper when I go out to eat at a restaurant. Not because I want to be impressive, just because I want to bless people. I mean, if I'm going to talk about Jesus with the server and then give him 5%, I'm like, bless God, I'm going to that church. And so, but what's interesting is there's been times when I've tipped like 20, 25%, and I've never had a server come back and say thank you for the nice tip. Ever. Oh, I just don't have, and that's fine. But I'll tell you, for me, if I was in wait staff and I was used to getting 10 or 15, and there was somebody that came into my restaurant and I thought maybe they'd come back and they gave 20 or 25, I'd come back every time. Like, man, thank you, bless God. Anytime you want to come, I work from 5 to 8, Monday through Friday. I'd love to have you back. Well, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about gratefulness and some people being ungrateful. And it's in Luke chapter 17, and we're going to be in verses 11 through 19. And it's a story about these 10 guys that were healed of leprosy. And I like this story for a lot of reasons. We're going to dig into it tonight and get a few things out of it. But really what this story is about is it's about gratefulness and the difference between being grateful and ungrateful. And I hope that tonight, with hearing this story, you're going to get some things on how you can apply it to your life. You're going to get some things on how you can move forward with stuff. But if you don't get anything else out of this message, I want you to get this, is that you need to be a person that is thankful. You need to be a person that shows gratitude. I think as a Christian, that should be our calling card. People should be annoyed by us because we're so filled with gratitude. Amen? We should be the type of people that, you know, when we see somebody walking into Starbucks that needs help at the door, mid-sentence, you pop up and you walk across the Starbucks and you open up that door for you. That's the kind of people we should be. Amen? So Luke chapter 17, verse 11, it says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asks, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. So you see the story, right? Jesus is traveling, comes in, there's these 10 guys with leprosy, they're standing away from him, and they call out to Jesus, and then Jesus tells them what to do, and they all get healed. But the interesting part of this story is, although 10 of them got healed, only one of them came back, and the one that came back was the Samaritan. Now, for some of you who have been hanging around for a while, you remember the talks that we've had about Samaritans and what a big deal it is that the Samaritan was the one that came back. And Jesus even calls him a foreigner and is surprised that the one that came back was, in fact, the Samaritan. And it actually surprises Jesus. So let's get into this scripture. What does it mean? The first thing that struck me in this story was in verse 12, where it says, as he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance. They stood at a distance. And that struck me, that term, they stood at a distance, in that these guys were the sickest of the sick. I mean, when you're in Bible times, if you have leprosy, it is the worst of the worst. Nobody wants to be around you. Nobody wants to touch you. You are completely cast out. You're unclean. I mean, you're completely unable to interact with society. And so these guys are so concerned to even touch Jesus. Luke recalls is that they were standing at a distance. They didn't feel as though they were worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. Now, what's interesting, though, is as worthy as they may have thought that they were in their proximity to Jesus, they still saw in Jesus the one in whom they could find their redemption. Amen. It's part of the story. Although they stood at a distance, the fact, and we'll get there in a second, the fact that they stepped out and spoke out to Jesus, crying out to him, have pity on him, they still saw in Jesus the source of their redemption. The source in which they were going to be able to find completeness, no longer have to deal with leprosy, no longer have to be unclean. And the truth is if they had known the power that Jesus had and the protection that he could provide, they wouldn't have stood at a distance. They would have ran to him. But because of the time that they were in and the way that they had probably been treated before, they have been conditioned to stand at a distance. They have been conditioned to learn that it doesn't matter who, it doesn't matter what, you keep your distance from people because that's your safe place. And if you come too close to somebody, things aren't going to be very good. And so these guys really were following what they had already been trained to do, which were to keep themselves at a distance, to stay as far away from people as possible. But if they had known the power that Jesus had and the protection he could provide, they wouldn't have stood at a distance. The truth is, they would have ran to him. Jesus isn't concerned with their leprosy. He's not concerned with touching them. He's not concerned with being around them. He's not even concerned with somebody touching him and then him being declared unclean, because he is not unclean. There is nothing that can touch him that can make him unclean. Jesus wasn't concerned with these guys. He wasn't concerned with their nastiness or their leprosy or the fact that everybody else didn't want anything to do with them. Jesus didn't care. Jesus was 100% secure in who he was. The people that weren't secure were the lepers. So what did they do? They stood at a distance. Isn't it interesting? Usually the people that need God the most are the ones that are so afraid of being close to him. Isn't that interesting? The people that need God the most, the ones that need the biggest touch from Jesus, are the ones that live their lives on the periphery. They're so afraid to get close to God. And in some ways, it's almost admirable because they are afraid of the power of Jesus or the power of God, because they're actually convinced that if they were in close proximity, they'd be affected by it. So what do? They keep as far away as possible. They don't want anything to do with what is going on. So they live their lives on the periphery. It's almost as if they realize that there is power that rests on him, these lepers. They know it in their heart of hearts. And they're somewhat afraid, kind of standoffish, not sure if I should go up to him. So what do? They stand far away from him. You find these type of people in churches, actually. I think one of the biggest problems with our church, which isn't a problem unless you don't like it, is there ain't nowhere to hide. Amen. Man, you ain't going to hide in this church. Amen. Like, are you one of them big domes sitting in the back, hide in the dark, upper tier kind of churches? You ain't hiding those churches. You ain't hiding at old Faith and Victory, man. We know you. We're going to find you. We're going to do what we need to do. It's funny, though. There's been times where people come into this church and they're still kind of like these lepers, man. Excuse me, I spelled that was anointing. They're still kind of like the lepers in that they'll stand out in the foyer. They won't even come into the service. They're so afraid of, like, what's going to happen if I get closer. I've seen people that won't come in until after worship. I've seen people that will just stand in the doorway that won't even come and take a seat. Safety team, like, hey, you want to take it? No, I'm fine. I'm just going to stand right here. I don't want to get too close, because if I got too close, I actually might be affected by it. But although they're at a distance, they see the one that can save them. They call out. They call out to him and they say, Jesus. And they call him and they say, Master, have pity on us. Not heal us. Isn't that interesting? Not heal us. Not help us. The only thing these guys can muster up is a declaration, an ask, a calling out that just says, would you have pity on us? I don't know what they were expecting Jesus to do for him. If it was me, I'd say, will you heal me, please? Would you give me something? Would you change my life? Would you take me out of my situation? But no, the only thing these guys cry out for is they just say, would you just show some pity? What kind of life are these guys living if the only thing that they're asking for from Jesus is, would you just show some pity on us? Because to me, when you pity something, it's just kind of like, I didn't really want to, but I guess you kind of put me in this place, so I should. Right? I mean, isn't that kind of the definition of pity? You just kind of pity something. It's like, you know, I wasn't going to help this one-legged bird, but you just, you know, it's jumping around with one leg, and so you're just like, you know what? Let's put it in a shoebox and bring it home so it can die in the kitchen instead of dying out here on the road. You know what I'm talking about? You just kind of pity it. You know, there's nothing you can really do to help it. You're just kind of showing pity on it. Just letting it die with some sense of dignity. And I wonder for these guys, if they kind of were in that mindset, they're just, you're probably not going to be able to do much, but would you just something, just show us a little bit of pity. Give us a touch us somehow. Give us something to hold on to. And, you know, I'm not really sure what you have for me, Mr. Jesus, but would you please just show us some pity? Just give us something, because we've heard about you, and we've heard the things that you've been able to do and the healings that you've been able to touch. And, you know, I'm so unworthy that I'm not even sure that I deserve what you can have. And so I'm not going to ask you for healing. I'm not going to ask you for anything big. I'm just going to ask, would you show some pity? Just show a little bit of pity on us. Really sure what they need. When you're an empty person, you will take whatever you can get. You don't really have many demands. If you're around a hungry person, they'll eat whatever you put in their hand. They're not going to complain. They're not going to ask for something else. And these guys, they don't really know what they need. They just know, man, I need some Jesus. I just need a touch. I just need a little bit more than what I have. I need you to affect me somehow. You know, I'll tell you, there's been many times when I've gone before the altar of God and I didn't even know what I needed. I couldn't articulate it. I don't know what I need, Jesus. I just know I need you. God, would you just touch me? Give me what it is that you think that I need at this moment in time, because I'm done with ideas. I'm done with what I think that I need. And I want to be in your presence, and I want you to just have some pity on me. I know that you know what I need and you know what I want, even if I can't even articulate it. He's powerful enough. He can discern what we need, isn't he? You don't even have to articulate it to him. You don't have to come up and be like, Jesus, here's the list. I've been working it out. I need A, B, and C. You can just come up to his altar and be like, I just need you, Jesus. Amen. He knows what condition is the most important condition in your life that needs to be addressed. oftentimes the things that we think are the most important, not the things that he's concerned with. We come to him in faith and we say, God, have pity on us, and he'll do what he wants to do in us. So then the next part of the story is that, interestingly enough, Jesus doesn't heal him. Jesus doesn't even heal him in this story. He actually sends them to the Jewish priests for them to be healed. Again, and I could have spent the whole night talking about this one, but it kind of fit in with a sermon I preached a while ago. But isn't it interesting? I always see these things all the time now. Verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. They didn't even get to where they were supposed to get to before they got cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. Amen? Remember the sermon immediately? Remember that one? It's kind of like that to me, man. It's like after this, sometime after this. As they went. Jesus didn't heal them. It was their act of obedience in following what Jesus had asked them to do. Because to them, they're like, we're crying out to you, Jesus. Have pity on us. He's like, yeah, good. Go to these guys that don't believe that I am who I say that I am.
Yeah.
What? How does that make sense, Jesus? But no, they move out, and on their way, as they went, they were healed. He says, go to these guys who don't even believe me and watch what happens. Now here's where the story starts to happen. That was my intro. Did you like it? Amen.
Yeah.
I'm just kidding. This is the best and worst part of this story. One guy comes back and is pleased with what Jesus did for him. One. Isn't that just horrible? I mean, it's a beautiful story that one came back, but the horrible part of it is that nine didn't. What did those other nine do? Did they just like, I'm sick? And the guy's like, I'm going to go back and thank that guy. You can go back. I'm fine. We got stuff to do, man. Do you know how long I've been like this? Do you know how long I've been waiting to go and touch someone? How long I've been waiting to go down and have, you know, interactions with people where I didn't have to worry about whether or not they were going to allow me to be in their presence? So the nine were just concerned with going to get what they wanted to get, and they had no concern to go back and talk to Jesus. But the one guy, he comes back. And it says he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And I'm not exactly sure, and I thought about actually demonstrating threw himself at his feet, but Jesus ain't here tonight in the flesh, so I'll just save that for a time for later. But luckily it would be dirt instead of concrete, but throwing yourself at somebody's feet, I'm not sure if I've ever done that before, but it's a demonstrative act of submission, isn't it? He threw himself at his feet and he thanked him. He said, thank you, Jesus. 90% of these guys who got healed didn't even bother to come back and thank Jesus for what he did for them. Like I said before, man, ungratefulness is something that really bothers me. And it's not so much that I need the thanks, because there's many things I do that don't receive any thanks. Like when Crystal and I put away carts in Walmart, you know what I mean? No one ever thanks us for that. We do it because it's the right thing to do, man. Don't be leaving your cart somewhere out in a parking lot. Somebody's got to put it away. It's usually me and Crystal. We pull up and they're in the parking slot, and we're like, sometimes we'll be driving in with like three or four buggies, taking them inside. Be like, oh, you work here? No, just cleaning up. You don't get any thanks when you pick up a piece of trash that nobody sees. You don't get those type of thanks. But here's the reason why, and especially, I think it's partly because I'm a pastor, is that I want to see that people's hearts are changed by stuff. And it frustrates me that there's so many people in this world that are so horribly ungrateful.
Amen.
Like they need to just be impressed with like huge, amazing things to have even a measure of thankfulness, you know? My mom used to say to me all the time when I was a kid, she'd say, oh, you'd complain if I'd hung you with a new rope. Amen?
Yeah.
She'd say to me all the time. People, they really just spend their lives taking and taking and taking and never being thankful for what anyone ever did for them. Me and Crystal talk a lot about how this generation, and I think we're good, but like the younger generation, like the under 22s, man, they're an ungrateful generation, man. And it's just, yeah, it's just like a demanding, not all of them, but broad strokes, a lot of them are just, feel like the world owes them something. And I don't know, maybe my generation was like that. Maybe it's just as you get older, you think the younger ones, like, you know, when I was a kid, you know what I mean? I try really hard to not forget to thank people. And here's the other part of it in verse 17. Jesus is actually surprised. I could have preached five different sermons out of this thing. I almost titled this thing, How to Surprise Jesus. How to Surprise Jesus. It's real easy. All you have to do is just not be thankful. Because he'll be surprised. Jesus' expectation was like, man, 10 went out, 10 should come back. Why would they not? I mean, it doesn't say how long these guys have been lepers, but probably long enough that you'd probably be a little bit thankful, right? Just a little bit. You'd think at least they'd call out from at least the distance from when they asked to at least come back to that distance back and like, hey man, thanks, we're good, healed. Right? You don't want to come all the way. Thank you. It's good. The far off thank you. You know what I mean? Where's the other nine? The only one that came back was the foreigner. And Jesus is surprised the only one came back. Even the Savior of the universe expected that more people would come back and give him some praise for what he's done. I really serve a sarcastic Jesus. I think it's because I'm a little bit sarcastic. But it's kind of, there's some sarcasm here in verse 17. He's like, we're not all 10 cleansed? Of course he knew that all 10 were cleansed, right? I mean, this guy bats 1,000. He's not concerned to be like, well, you know, am I off this week that I only get 90%? Or it's kind of some sarcasm. But we're not all 10 cleansed? Where's the other 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God? And then he even puts down the one, except this foreigner. Poor guy. It's like, hey, man, I was the one that came back. And you're going to put me down too? The foreigner. I prefer a different name. Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. He blesses the guy. So what does it mean to us? The first thing it means to us is this, man. Don't stand at a distance. Don't stand at a distance. I can appreciate that these guys had leprosy, but when it comes to the things of God, there is no reason to stand far away from where God is. There's no reason to. There is no reason to be far away from His presence. But a lot of times we end up like those lepers, don't we? And we may not have skin diseases, but we have spiritual diseases. And we began to think, well, I'm unclean. I'm not allowed to be in His presence. I'm not allowed to be prayed for. I'm not allowed for another Christian person to hug me or to love on me or to come up to the altar when it's open to be prayed for. We stand at a distance because we allow the things of our lives to make us feel as though we're not worthy enough to be in the presence of Jesus. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. Do not stand at a distance when it comes to God. God wants you dirty, nasty, rotten, filthy, stinking, full of the nastiest filth of this world. He wants you. And He wants you close. He wants you as close as you can get. It's the place where He can give the most to you. It's the place where He can touch you the most. And so when we stand at a distance, when we stay far away from where God is, we don't allow the Holy Spirit to truly affect us. We're really so far away that we don't get the great things of God. It's interesting, and no offense to anybody who's sitting in the back tonight. My wife's back there, so she's the farthest back. So, but what's interesting is that a lot of times there's people in the church that will never sit in the front, man. And I understand, you get spit on them when you're in the front. But some people, they really, I think that they feel as though they're not worthy. Not that there's any more worthiness in the front, but the truth is that The power of God, especially in worship and stuff, it's stronger in the front, man. For some reason, when you get closer up to the front, there's less distractions and more focused energy on Jesus. Then the people in the back, they're just kind of spectating. And I'm not saying there's not people that can sit in the back that can still be fully involved. I'm just saying, broad strokes, a lot of people never go closer than the back. There's people that come into church, they come in right at the bell, sit in the back. As soon as the bell rings, whoosh, they run out. That's why we revamped the service with the whole MCs, with Pastor Jay closing service, so I can stand at the door and I get them before they leave. Amen? No escape. Get the firm handshake and the, hey, how you been? Which is code for where you been. Amen? Don't stand at a distance. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed pure with water. Folks, we do not have to have a guilty conscience before God if we have received Him as Lord and Savior. Amen? Even as you have already declared Christ as Savior and you have fallen or tripped into sin or even willful disobedience, He still will receive you as you come to Him. Amen? There's no reason to stay away from God. We should draw near to Him and not stand far away from Him. But somehow, I think it's human nature, is it not? Social situations where we don't know what's going on. Even myself, I know that some of you would probably find it interesting that I actually get uncomfortable sometimes in social situations. You guys, you? Yes, me. And people say, well, it doesn't seem like it. That's because I fake it. Amen?
Amen.
Most of the time, I'm just like everybody else, man. I want to find a wall and somewhere to stand up and just kind of watch what everybody else is doing. Survey the crowd, make sure that I'm not getting out of line. It's human nature. It's protection, right? We protect ourselves by standing at a distance. But don't do that, okay? Don't do that, especially don't do that with Jesus. You know, I'm just going to go a few minutes over. It's fine. Just pretend Pastor Jay's preaching. I'll just go a little bit longer. Amen. I'll just get, or Pastor Crystal. You know what's so funny is I always tell them, stop right at 8. Then I'm on fire. I'm like, I ain't stopping at 8. They don't stop. I'm back there like this, and him and Chris are like, I ain't going nowhere. Amen? You know what's funny? I was talking to Pastor John about his testimony, and he shared with me the day he gave his life to Christ, and he said that the day he came into church, because he was working at Walter Reed Army Hospital, which is right near the Pentagon on 9/11. He was there on the cleanup after the plane went into the Pentagon. And some guy in his unit kept inviting him to church, and he was like, he just wasn't there at all. And then the Lord had begun to work on him, and he said one day, when he finally ended up going to church, he went there knowing that he was going to give his life to Christ. Like he knew it. And he was just like, on the inside, he said he was just like leaping because he wanted everything that Jesus had for him. And he said he sat on the back and he said he was on the edge of the seat. And the whole entire time, all he kept thinking was, give the altar call. Give the altar call. Give the altar call. He said he doesn't remember a word the preacher preached. He doesn't remember a song that was sung. All he was doing was waiting for the altar call. And he said when the pastor finally said, if you want to receive Christ, he said he stood up and he screamed, this is it! And then he ran down to go receive Christ. He said, I didn't know what to say. All I said was, this is it, man. This is it. This is all that I want. Draw near to God, man. Don't stand at a distance. You can stand up and run to Him. You call out to Him as these guys. There's a power to calling out to God in prayer. Makes me wonder, who and what are people calling out to? The only person that can save us is Jesus. The only person that can deliver us is Jesus. Call out to Him. Be willing to reach out your hand and call out to the one that can deliver and save. Just call out to Him. He's the only one. You know what's funny? Is children do not have to be taught to call out. They have to be taught to not call out. They'll be anywhere in the house. Mom! Dad! You see it happen in the church all the time. They're like, hey! It's like, walk up and go tell them. Because they just don't care. They see the source of what they need and they'll call out to Him. Mid-sentence often. When you're mid-sentence with someone else, often they'll still call out. Call out to God in your time of need and watch what He does with it. Also, do what Jesus tells you to do. Just do what He tells you to do. And in this instance, these guys had to go and show themselves to the priest. They just had to do what they were told to do. How odd it may have seemed. They're like, we're coming to you, you want us to go to them? Doesn't make sense, man. That's not what it says. Jesus says, go, and they're like, okay. As they went, healed. Oftentimes people whom you know, it's not you, want to question Jesus on his methods. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What is he asking me to do instead of just doing what he told you to do? Luke 11:28, but he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. The best plan when it comes to the things of God is to just do what Jesus asks you to do. Even if it seems a little bit off to a point, at least while you're in this room with me. Just do it. I found these quotes. I want to share them with you. I know who some of these guys are. Some of them I don't. This guy, George MacDonald, whoever that is, says, I find the doing of the will of God leaves me no time for disputing about his plans. Oswald Chambers, maybe you've heard of this guy, said, beware of reasoning about God's word. Obey it. Jim Elliot, I'm not sure who that is. Anybody know who Jim Elliot is? Have you heard of him? I don't know who that is. He said, why do you need a voice when you have a verse? That's good, isn't it? Why do you need a voice when you have a verse? Why do you need a voice when you have a verse? Andrew Murray, I know who that is. I like this one. He says, just as a... good old Andy. Just as a servant knows he must first obey his master in all things, so the surrender to an implicit and unquestionable obedience must become the essential characteristic of our lives. Implicit and unquestionable obedience must become the essential characteristic of our lives. And here's the end of this sermon, and then, bam, I might make 8 o'clock. Last one is this. Be grateful. Be grateful. That's really like, and I love the parts of this story with being obedient and calling out to God and seeing Him as your source, but I believe, I know in my heart of hearts that when we are obedient, when we do call out to God, when we do run to Him, He's going to do it. He will. As sure as I'm standing here before you, you apply that those other parts of the Scripture to, and you go to Jesus, He is going to do miraculous things in your lives. And so I want to remind you to not forget to thank Him. Don't be one of the 9 that didn't come back. Be the one that does come back. A lot of our problems would seem a lot less in our lives if we just have a spirit of thankfulness. There's so many things that we can praise God for. There's so many things that He's already done for us. Don't be the person that says, you know what, I'll wait till He does more for me, then I'll start being thankful. Start being thankful now for the things that He's already done. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will for you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:20 says, always giving thanks to God for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like Psalm 7:17. He says, I will give thanks to the Lord because of His righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord, Lord Most High. You know, I know that we all have needs. We have things that go on in our lives. But the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus is one of the greatest things that we can give thanks for. Amen. And I know there's other things that we want. And there's other things that we may have need of. But the righteousness that He gives us in Christ Jesus, man, we can thank Him for that all day long. You need to be driving, man, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. And then as you see those other things that go around, you can say thank you for it too. Amen? Amen. Close your eyes. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for tonight. God, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. God, we just pray that we would be a thankful people, God, that we would continually see You as our source. And as those great things happen in our lives, that we would be filled with so much gratitude that would spill out into other areas of our lives. God, let us never forget the great things that You do for us. God, let us only call out to You, only call out to You, only reach out to You. God, I pray that as you speak to us that we'll be obedient, that we won't question your methods, we won't question your plans, but we'll step out in faith. Father, we worship you tonight. We glorify you tonight in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you all so much for coming. Don't forget your change for Sunday. See you on Sunday. Ooh, we got a baptism on Sunday. So we're going to set that up tonight, not the water part, just the other part. For those of you that are ambulatory that can help, we can go up. Pastor Jay, do you mind going up there and showing them what needs to bring down? And then as you guys bring it here, I'll show you how to put it together. Amen?
Amen?
So it's in this storage room right up here.